Please open in your copies of God's Word to Genesis 15. We're looking at the whole chapter this morning. Genesis 15, hear now God's holy word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing as I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Now, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you up out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And so he said to him, Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And then when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nations whom they serve, I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." I wanted to look at Genesis chapter 15 because, like Abraham, you and I are human. Oftentimes we have this picture of the patriarchs, that they were these men who should be placed on a pillar beyond reproach. But as we read the Old Testament narratives, the Old Testament texts, we see that they are very much like ourselves. They struggled in ways in which we struggle as well. And in the text before us this afternoon, we see that Abraham was one who struggled with fear, is one who struggled with doubt, wondering whether God's promises would come to pass. And I suppose that you are very much the same as Abraham. I know I am. Sometimes I fear, sometimes I doubt. But what this display is also in Genesis 15, what else we see in Genesis 15, is the fact that God knows our weakness. He knows our weakness as human beings, as frail human beings who have fallen into sin and live in a fallen world. And God condescends. He comes to meet us in our weakness, to comfort us. And God knows our weakness, and he condescends to comfort us. And that's what I hope that we see today in our text. Well, the first thing we notice is that God comes to calm Abram's fears. God comes to calm Abram's fears in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. What does Moses mean by after these things? It's related to our text, I believe. The previous chapter, we read about the kings having war in the land of Canaan. Chedorlaomer, the king in Canaan, gathered some allies together, and he decided to go to war against some of the other kings of the land, particularly the king of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you'll remember that Lot chose the area around Sodom as his inheritance, as his portion of the land. So when the war arose, Sodom and Gomorrah and the other kings that were allied with them fell to these other kings, and Lot was taken captive. He was taken, made possession or captive of these conquering kings. But Abraham heard word of this, and he raised his own force to go after and save his nephew Lot. And the Lord granted him victory. And we read about how Melchizedek, the great high priest of God, the prince of Salem, comes and meets with Abraham and has a meal with him of bread and wine, blesses Abraham, saying that God had delivered these enemies into your hand. And we saw how the king of Sodom also came, perhaps trying to negotiate the spoils of the war. Kind of like after World War I, men got together and tried to figure out, okay, what will the boundary lines now be since the war is over? Who gets what? I wonder if this is what the king of Sodom was thinking, coming out to reclaim the possessions that he had. And Abraham gives him all of the possessions that he had won back. He just wants Lot back and the food for which his army ate. He gives everything back to the king of Sodom, and he returns home, ultimately victorious over everything. And yet we see here the Lord coming to Abram in a vision saying, Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. How is it then that Abram could go from such a high place of victory over these kings to have now God come to him and said, Do not be afraid? Why would he need to encourage him and say that I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward? Well, let me suggest that it's probably because of Abram's sinful heart. You see, Abram, I'm sure, was reflecting on the battle that had just taken place. He's thinking, oh, that was an amazing experience. I rose up with these men. God delivered my enemies into my hands. What a deliverance that was. And he continued to think about these things. But the more and more he thought of them, the more and more I wonder how his heart began to twist his thinking, began to make him be concerned about the things of this world, as our hearts are prone to do. Perhaps he began to get upset. He began to have fear and doubt replace the high thoughts that he had of God. You see, our hearts have a tendency of doing this. We have these great mountaintop experiences of God, and then the next moment we're facing despair or doubt or fear. Remember the story of Elijah after defeating the prophets of Baal, seeing God's great victory over these prophets, fire coming down, consuming his sacrifice and all the prophets of Baal. Great victorious moment for the Lord and for Elijah. And then next we see him cowering in a cave full of despair, wondering how he and God's people were going to escape the wrath of their persecutors. How could they go from such a height to such a low place? Well, I think that the more and more Abram thought about what occurred, the more and more his fallen heart began to take over his thinking. He began to allow the what ifs of life to begin to push out the truths of who God is and what God had done. Perhaps he was thinking Sodom and the others will begin to attack him. Maybe they'll rise up and see him as a great threat in the land now that they need to take care of this guy. Perhaps Sodom is going to ally with the kings that had defeated them because they realize the enemy of my enemy is my friend. We need to hold back this Abram guy. Maybe I should have taken the spoils of the war. They may see it as a sign of weakness. Or maybe I could use that money to support my own troops, support my own household against a potential onslaught. He's beginning to think about these what ifs and forgetting about how God had delivered him. And so God comes to Abram And he reminds him of who he is. He answers this fear of Abram's, of perhaps being overwhelmed by a responding attack. And he says, Abram, wait a minute. I'm your shield. I'm the one who delivered you in the first place. It doesn't matter how great of an army marshals itself against you. I'm the one who's your shield. I will protect you. And don't worry about getting those spoils, Abraham. Remember who I am. I am your exceedingly great reward. You could ask for nothing more than me. I am everything you will ever need. And God replies with his words of comfort. And this is what we need to see in our own lives, I think. Our minds are very prone to seeing how God has done things for us in the past. But then we get distracted about the what ifs of life, the what maybes of life, what the things that could potentially happen that may not have any merit to them whatsoever or not. But they begin to fill our minds and cloud out, push out the truths we know about God. And we begin to fear. We begin to doubt. We begin to despair. And so we see an answer to such a condition is to remind ourselves of who God is. Whatever circumstance we happen to be dealing with, what truth claim of God about who he is answers that fear. So reminding ourselves of who God is, to encourage ourselves with these truths, whenever we're interacting with others who are in fear or despairing or doubting, remind them of the truths of God. Remind them that he is their shield, their protector in life and in salvation, and he is their exceedingly great reward. However, sometimes the downward spiral of doubt and negative thinking runs deep. It goes deep. And we need to be aware that when one begins to go down the path of negative thinking, it's really hard to stop. We see this in verses 2 and 3. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing as I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, Lord, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. We see here how fear and doubt can snowball into further levels of despair. While Abram was thinking these ungodly, negative, and doubtful thoughts about God's protection and God's provision, it wasn't too much of a step further to begin to doubt God's promise regarding his seed. You see, Abram was already in turmoil regarding the what ifs of life. And then he began to think, well, maybe God won't provide for me here. What did God promise me a seed? But I'm starting to get older and I'm not seeing it come to pass. What if he doesn't give me a seed? Lord, where's the child you promised me? I'm going childless. And look, there's this man in my household who's a servant of mine. He's going to inherit everything. Are you going to use him to carry on my name, carry on my lineage, bless the nations with? Almost as if he's coming up for his own solution for the hypothetical problem he's created in his own mind. He becomes distracted with these things. God had promised him in Genesis 13 that his seed would be more than the dust on the earth. It would be an innumerable number. But Abraham begins to doubt. He begins to see that he's getting old, that he has no child. And he says, Lord, where's the answer to your promise here? I don't think this is an accusatory tone Abram has towards God, but I think he's just honestly wrestling with where he's taken himself in his own mind. You see, despair and doubt and fear is just one step after another down a trail, further and further away from the truths of God. And we can convince ourselves of so many different things that just aren't true. And they become realities in our own mind, and we begin to respond to such realities, perceived realities, as if they were true. But God calls Abram, and he reminds him, he persists in his comfort. But we need to, before we move on, we need to recognize that this can happen in our own lives. Perhaps God has called us to minister to a particular individual, to help them. And we've seen God bless the ministry. We've seen God bless our interactions with other people. But then we might hit a rough patch. Things aren't going so well. We begin to question whether we're actually the one for the job. Maybe we shouldn't be ministering to this person. Maybe God could use somebody better than me. Maybe you start looking for somebody else to fill your role, fill the role that God has called you to play. Or perhaps you begin to doubt God's promise as Abraham was doubting God's promises. Perhaps a promise to the fact that God will take care of you in everything, that he will bless you with material provision, that you will never be forsaken. As David says, I've never seen the just forsaken or their children begging bread. But you forget the promises and you begin to become distracted about needing to provide for yourself. And that takes a reality. It takes on a form and you begin to stop tithing as much or as often because you need to hang on to it because you're not sure whether God's going to fulfill his promise of taking care of you. See, these fears and doubts lead down a path away from God's truth. But God continues to bless Abram anyway, and he persists in his comfort. And he corrects Abram's wrong thinking and reminds him of his promise. Verses 4 through 6. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Abraham was thinking, okay, Lord, this guy is going to be my replacement. This guy is going to be my heir. And God directly confronts him with the truth and corrects his error and said, no, this man will not be your heir. In fact, remember the promise I gave you, Abraham. And he takes him outside and says, count again. You tried to count the dust of the earth. Now I want you to count the stars. Remember the promise I gave you. God confronts him with the truth of his word and with his promise. And once again, we have a good method for dealing with our doubt and with our despair. How often do we recognize the difference between or the parallel between the amount of our despair and our doubt and our fear and the amount of scripture we are intaking or reading? See, God's word and his promises are the answer to our fear and our doubt. I think there's a great correlation between the amount of fear and despair and discouragement we're facing and how much scripture we're taking in. Examine your life and see if this isn't the case. Because when we're confronted with God's word and his promises, this is the answer to our fear and our doubt. This is God's answer for Abram. So it would be the answer for us as well. And God goes on to remind Abram of an additional promise to bring him hope and comfort in verse 7 and 8. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit. See, God had told him in Genesis 12 to leave this land of your fathers and go to the land that I will show you. And once he got there, God told Abram, he said, I'm going to give this whole land to your descendants. And now here Abraham is in fear. And God is trying to encourage him, reminding him of the promise once again. And Abram responds, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And I don't think this is another attitude of doubt on behalf of Abram, because earlier we see that Abram believes God and it's credited to him as righteousness. God comforts his heart. He comforts his soul. Abram is secure now and comforted by God, but he's looking for additional comfort. He's looking for additional assurance. God, you said you're going to bless me with a seed. I believe that. That's great. Oh, you're going to bless me with this land. My seed is going to inherit this land. That's fantastic, Lord. You pinky swear on it? How am I going to know you're going to do this? That's what he's looking for. It's like a little kid looking for this extra motivation, extra assurance that he's actually going to do it. And God condescends to Abram's weakness. And he pinky swears of sorts. He gives them a visible sign and seal that he's going to do this for him. God condescends to Abram's weakness by making a covenant with him and visibly confirming that covenant. Verse 9 and following. I won't read the whole thing again, but God says to Abram, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And it stops right there. Abram knows what's going on. He knows what he has to do. During those days, it was common to make covenants in this way. They would get animals and bring them together, and then they would cut the animals in half and separate the pieces. And the blood would be in the middle, and the two parties of the covenant would walk in between the pieces of these slaughtered animals. It was a pact. It was a very bloody handshake of confirming this covenant. And the idea was that if you break this covenant, you are going to end up like these animals. And so you were confirming the fact, you were swearing by the fact that you will uphold your bargain. You will uphold your covenant. So this is God's security for Abram. And what's interesting is we have this picture of a smoking oven and a burning pot. Images of God taking on a form, a theophany, God, a visible form of God. And we see this idea later in Exodus when God is the pillar of cloud, of smoke, and a pillar of fire. This is God's presence. And God comes and he himself walks between these pieces. He takes the covenant obligation upon himself, a self-maledictory oath, if you will, cursing himself if he were to break this covenant. People, whenever they're trying to assure you of the truthfulness of their claims, they say, "I swear to God that this is true." Well, here we have God swearing by himself, as we read in Hebrews, that what he has promised is true and he will bring it to pass. God condescended to Abram's weakness, not only by reminding him of who he was, but reminding him of his promise, and not only reminding him of his promise, but giving him a covenant and a visible sign and symbol of that covenant, letting him visibly see that his word would be true. And beloved, that's what God has done for us as well. Whenever we doubt the promises given to us in Scripture, God meets that doubt. He has promised you salvation in his word. He's promised you remission of sins, communion with him, everlasting life with him. And when you doubt that, go back to his word, read his promises again. But God has also condescended to give you a visible sign of these things, a visible representation of these promises, as Abraham saw a visible representation of the assurance of this covenant. So God has given you a visible sign of the remission of sins that you have in Christ, a visible sign of the gospel that you have, a visible sign of communion with him. So whenever you ask yourselves, whenever you ask God, "How will I know that I will inherit not the land, but salvation?" Well, believer, I told you in my word this is true, but let me show you as well. Let me give you this sacrament so that you can see this is true. God condescends to Abram's weakness, and he condescends to our weakness as well, providing us his word and his sacrament to give us assurance in our faith. So I pray that this would be the case as you come to the table today, that seeing the gospel before your eyes demonstrated, Jesus' body broken, his blood poured out, it would be a reminder to you, an assurance to you, that you are his and you have remission of sin. And let's pray before we come to the Lord's table. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a loving God. And though you are far off, you are transcendent. Lord, you delight to speak to us as your children. You bring us close and talk to us as a father talks to his child, speaking to us, condescending to us as little children. We thank you, Lord, that you help us in our weakness. You remind us of your promises, as a father reminds his children that he loves them. And Father, Lord, you have given us signs of our salvation that we might see the promise demonstrated before us. We thank you for the sacrament you've given to us. We pray that it would be an encouragement to our faith. We thank you and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's respond by singing Psalm 105, Selection B.